Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
Hey, if you would, take your Bible and turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. We're continuing on with our study of the seven churches, and today we're going to be looking at the church in Thyatira. It's actually the middle of these seven churches, the fourth church, and it's kind of interesting if you've trace out how the churches are. It's kind of an M, okay? It starts off with Ephesus, and they were, you know, we always think of Ephesus as being a great church, but they had really fallen down on hard times, having left their first love, and Christ threatened to remove their candlestick. Then you go up to Smyrna, and Smyrna, God didn't really have anything bad to say about them. They were enduring the persecution, and it was kind of a high point. But then we came down to Pergamum, and they were really struggling with some things. Today we come to Thyatira, and they're really struggling with some bad things. Next week, the next church, we're going to deal with them, and they're struggling with some stuff. But then the week after that, we go up to Philadelphia, and Philadelphia is a great church. Just like Smyrna, they had some bad stuff going on, but they were handling it well. And then we finish up with Laodicea, and Laodicea was in bad, bad shape, and a church that we all can learn from. So hope you're tracking with this. If you're not accustomed to go to the community groups, all the community groups have been discussing these, and it gives you just kind of a head start on understanding the passage, but also just relating to what's in the passage and looking for ways so that it'd be even more applicable. And so if you're not accustomed to going to a community group and you're available to go, I want to encourage you to do so. You can come at 9:30, and any of the groups are available, and they're all talking about the same thing, at least for the next 3 weeks or 4 weeks, whatever it is. And so I want to encourage you to do that. Hey, listen, over the next, I guess it is now, 13 months, we as a nation are going to choose a new leader. We are going to vote on who should be president. And I think there's about 5 on the Democratic side, and I think it's now down to about 11 on the Republican side that are putting themselves forth as being the next leader, wanting to be the next leader. And so if you've tuned into it or engaged in it, you've already heard this. If you haven't and you do engage in it, you'll hear it as the discussion. It's like, who's the best leader? And this is what a leader should do. And it's kind of interesting as you talk through what leadership is, in its basic definition, guess what a leader is? It's someone who leads. It's someone that takes you from A to B. And one of the reasons it is so, so important to pick the right leaders, to follow the right leaders, is because leaders are going to take you from A to B. Now, it could be that it isn't A to B, it's A to B. And that leader didn't take you anywhere. And you followed him for 20 years and you're still stuck in the same place. Or it might have been that he took you from A to B. And in reality, because he was, you know, we'd call him a poor leader. He said he was taking you here, but in reality, he took you back to there. But leaders lead. And it's interesting, you know, we've been talking about these churches, and every one of these churches has struggled with a situation. And the people in Thyatira, they were struggling with a situation. And that situation was severe enough that if they didn't take care of it, I mean, they were really going to be hurting in their faithfulness to Christ. And you know what the thing they were really struggling with? It was following ungodly leadership. See, it's not just the nation, It's the church. It's the family. Leadership is so, so important, particularly spiritual leadership. And it is so incumbent upon us to choose wisely the leaders we're going to follow, because you know what? Those leaders are going to take you to their B. They might say their B is over here, but in reality, they're going to take you to their B. And their B might be right there where A is. Their B might actually be a regression. But you, as a follower, it's incumbent upon you to follow the right leaders. Now, let's look at this passage of Scripture here, because here's what's going on. It says to Pergamum, typo. Boy, I got to get on this guy that makes the slides, you know. Going to cut his pay. No, they already did that. No, but anyway, here's the deal. Every one of these messages follows a... pattern, okay? So this is the message to Thyatira, even though it says Pergamum. Excuse me for that. But what's interesting is normally you've got a description of the speaker and then a commendation and then a condemnation and then the exhortation and then a potential judgment. But on this one, Thyatira, the middle one where it really dips down low, remember I talked about that middle part of the M? What's interesting here is he goes right from the condemnation, not to a potential judgment, but to a promised judgment. And then he goes back to exhortation and then a promise. And I'll explain that a little bit later, but I just wanted to point that out to you as we walk through this. Look at what he says here, okay? You're in Revelation chapter 2, verse 18. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet are like burnished bronze. Now, again, this is a description of Jesus Christ who is speaking, and it's lifted out of that vision that was in chapter 1. Remember John, on the Lord's Day, he saw this vision of Jesus Christ. This is really, this book is the revelation, the vision, the revealing of Jesus Christ. And the first thing John told us about is what he looked like. And with every one of these churches, depending on what the message was, he lifts out some particular element of that vision. I mean, there was about 10 different characteristics that were part of that vision, but he lifts out one or two of them. And in this one, for the people of Thyatira, what they really needed to hear was that he has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet are like burnished bronze. Now, I'm going to come back to that because that vision of Christ, that's the key. That's the solution. That's what they needed to hear. That's what we need to hear if we're really and truly going to remedy this ailment that's going on here. Now, look at verse 19. That's where we jump into that commendation. That's where he's saying, good job. But before I get to that, let me kind of explain something that I think is going on in Thyatira that we hadn't seen before. Okay? Thyatira was kind of this, I guess I'd say it was a typical church. And it probably is the first one that we're seeing that is really typical to how life is today. In a way, it's almost like in Thyatira, it was okay to be a Christian in name only. It was okay to be someone who went to church, but didn't necessarily live like a churchgoer. Let me put it another way. I'm sure if you've hung around church long enough, you know that this is one of those things that they say. It's called the 80-20 rule. Or the 20-80 rule. Remember what that is? 20% of the people do 80% of the work. 20% of the people give 80% of the money. 80% of the people do 20% of the work. 80% of the people give 20% of the work. The 80-20 rule. And that's actually kind of typical. In fact, nowadays, people that study churches and how they function, they actually subscribe to a 10-80-10 rule. 10% of the people give 80% of the money. 80% of the people give 10% of the money. 10% of the people, you know what they do? Nothing. And, you know, that's my church. I'm a member of that church. I'm part of that church. But do I come regularly? Nah. I'll be there when I don't have anything better going on. Do I ever put any money in the check? Yeah, I put a $10 bill in every once in a while. Well, that goes a long way. You know, do you ever volunteer when they talk about having a fall fest or doing a Wana or doing this and that? Nah, I ain't got time. I mean, that's what those other people are doing. I'm a busy person. I'm a shaker. I'm a mover. And in a way, you know, I'll tell you, just as a pastor, one of the things that grieves me is that we're sometimes way too typical. Because I look at, you know, who's serving, who's giving, who's engaged. I always thought Fellowship Bible Church would be a little above average. Quite frankly, we're probably not all above average. And that should be a condemnation towards us, to be honest. In Thyatira, that's what was going on here. See, because he gives this commendation, and it sounds glowing. And then when you get down to the exhortation, he just says, hey, keep doing it. And I think that evidently what's going on here, okay, this is a little complicated, but I think this is the best way to understand these verses. The commendation and the exhortation were to the 20%. The 20% that were doing most of the serving, the 20% that were doing most of the giving, the 20% that were doing most of the living it out for Christ. And the 80%, they're the ones that this condemnation is about, and they're the ones who Jesus says, you know what, here's what's really going to happen to you. And it's not, it may happen, this is what's going to happen to them. Okay, so let's look at it. Here's what Jesus says to the 20. Here's what Jesus says to the 20% that are really and truly engaged in the ministry. They're giving, they're serving, they're modeling. Verse 19, he says, I know your deeds and your love and your faith and your service and your perseverance, and that your deeds of late are getting better and better. They are greater than they were even at first. What Jesus is saying to those folks that have really engaged in the ministry, to those folks that are really walking with the Lord, that are really, really part of it, he's saying, you know what? I know all about it. I know you love. I know you believe. I know you serve. I know you persevere. And guess what? When you look back a year, when you look back 3 years, when you look back 5 years, you see spiritual growth. I know more about the Lord. I serve more faithfully to the Lord. I love more passionately in the Lord. And I'm growing. That's what these people were commended for. These 20%, I believe. And skip down to verse 24, okay? Taking it out of order. 19 is kind of like the good job 20%. And here's what Jesus says to those 20%. Verse 24. But I say to you, the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold to this teaching that we're going to talk about that's in verses 20, 21, 22, and 23. You 20% that haven't gone along with the crowd. You 20% that haven't gone along with the 80%. Here's what I say to you. Those of you who have not known, and look at what how he describes this that we're going to look at, this stuff he condemns them for. The deep things of Satan, as they call them. He says, I have no other burden to place on you. Man, just keep going. And you know what? I think that's a good place to just pause here. And let me slip in this comment. If you're part of that 80%, thank you. And I think Jesus would say, keep going. If you're serving and giving and modeling the Christian life the way you should be, attaboy. Great job. God would say, thank you. Well done, thou good and faithful service. Not okay, take a sabbatical, take a retirement, knock off, but keep going. You've given faithfully, keep giving faithfully. You've served faithfully, keep serving faithfully. Was it easy? No. He says, I know your love, your faith. I know your perseverance. What is perseverance? Man, there were times they wanted to quit and they were tempted to quit and everything inside of them said quit and they didn't quit. And Jesus says, great job. I'm not going to lay any more burden on you. You keep doing verse 19 and you are in great shape. If you're part of that, Jesus says, thank you. I'm not laying anything more on you. You want a good description of your job description as a follower of Jesus Christ, as a member of a church, as a committed believer? It's verse 19. Love, serve, believe, persevere, keep doing those deeds. And keep doing them in such a way so that the Spirit of God works inside of your heart so that you can see growth. I mean, you're better today than you were 6 months ago. You believe more today than you believed 6 months ago. You are more bothered by the sin in your life than you were 6 months ago. You're growing in all facets of your life and your ministry. And Jesus says in verse 24, I'm not laying anything more on you. But you know what I think happens? I think that, like I was saying, in a church that is kind of typical, and evidently Thyatira is kind of like the prototypical church, there were these folks in there, the 20%ers, let's say, who were really doing it, and Jesus says, great, keep going. But, let me talk to the rest of you, Jesus says. Verse 20. And so here we're getting to the condemnation of the unfaithful. And in fact, some of these people, I mean, I'm being generous calling them unfaithful. They probably were just downright unbelievers. They were carnal Christians, worldly believers who were just so secularized and part of the church. Look at this, verse 20. He says, but I have this against you. You tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. You guys have adopted a leadership. You've adopted a leader who's leading you away, and you're allowing that person to seduce you. And like I said, the only way I can kind of put this passage together is that the commendation and the exhortation to were the folks who were faithful, but this condemnation and this promised judgment were to the folks that were unfaithful. This mixed church, all one building, so to say. But you got the 80s and the 20s. And the 20s, good job, keep going. The 80s, boy, you guys need to take a look in the mirror and see what's going on here. Look at verse 20. I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel. Now, okay, was this lady's name really Jezebel, or is Jesus just using that name as a title? Do you remember who Jezebel was? Okay, the seventh king of Israel was a guy named Ahab. And it was after the nation split, and you had, it was Israel, but then there was a split. And so the big nation in the north continued to be called Israel, and the little nation in the south started being called Judah. So the seventh king after the split, the seventh king of Israel, was a guy named Ahab. And guess who Ahab married? He married the daughter of the king of Sidon. Okay? And she was just a downright pagan. And you know, when you marry someone, one of the things about them is you marry all of the person. And the people of Sidon were just some of the most activist Baal worshipers there really were. And so here comes Jezebel in, and she's not just there to be this nice little queen to Ahab. She's coming in with an agenda. And she brings with her not just one or two prophets of Baal. She brings with her 450 prophets of Baal. Now, some of you are going to probably need to go write this down and go read it sometime. But some of you might be able to remember this from your Sunday school days. Remember when Elijah defeated the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel? 1 Kings 17, 1 Kings 18. It was Jezebel who had been funding those 450 prophets of Baal. And they have basically this big contest between God and Baal. And the end result was, at the end of the day, there were 450 prophets of Baal that had been executed for their treasonous character towards the God of Israel. And that didn't make Jezebel happy. That was the kind of woman Jezebel was. I mean, she was just a wretch. And she was like this major figure in the Old Testament of someone who really and truly promoted carnality, who promoted worship of anything other than the one true God. And so Jesus is saying, you know what's going on in your church there? You got a Jezebel. I mean, you got an ungodly leader. They had lots of problems, but I think the core problem that they had was they were following the wrong leader. And just look at this. I mean, there's several things in here that kind of give us a hint as to why she was ungodly. The first one, and this is about as politically incorrect as you could ever say, is she wasn't qualified to be a leader, first and foremost, because in the church, the leadership of the church is supposed to be with the men, not the women. And I know that kind of makes some of you a little uncomfortable, but notice how Jesus says this there in verse 20. You have tolerated that woman, Jezebel. I mean, he's talked about other people. He didn't say that man, Balaam, that man, Antipas. No, he just said Antipas or Balaam. Jesus is pointing out, look, folks, it's obvious. This person shouldn't be in leadership of your church because, my goodness, she doesn't even have the right gender. Is that because women are dumb, stupid, less equal than the rest of us? No. It's just because in God's economy, God said, I'm not going to have you sit and figure out who's to lead. I'm sovereign. Men, you lead. I mean, you're the head of the house. And when it comes to the church, I want men to be the elders, men to be the pastors. And my goodness, if ever in the last 10, 15 years, if ever there was something that was really and truly being debated, besides the whole same-sex thing, it's this whole what's called egalitarian movement. And quite frankly, folks, you got to do a whole bunch of mental gymnastics in your interpretation of Scripture to walk away and say, you know what, it is okay to have female pastors. It is okay to, you know, all that stuff. And the role of a woman in the church is, I mean, there is so much that she can do. But there are certain positions that are described in 1 Timothy 3. And it is just so clear, 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, that this is what I want the men to do. And you know, it's interesting, when you look throughout Scripture, you'll see a lot of godly women leading. And you know what normally is true in every one of those passages when a godly woman is leading? It's because the men have wimped out. I mean, Deborah, the judge in Judges chapters 4 and 5, she had to lead because Barak was a wimp, spiritual wimp. And it's like, God, I mean, that's actually one of the major themes of the book of Judges. I challenge you to read it sometime, because there are so many significant women in that thing, and behind every significant woman is a spiritual wimp who she had to do it because he wouldn't do it. And maybe you're in that situation in your home, and it's like, why is she leading? Why is she leading? And guys, maybe sometimes we need to take a look in the mirror, and God will show us a wimp spiritually. And it's like God saying, she's doing it because you're not doing it. She reads the Bible with the kids because you won't read the Bible with the kids. She prays before the food because you won't pray for the food. She says, let's get up and go to church because you won't say, let's get up and go to church. I mean, if you're not leading spiritually, what's she supposed to do? Let your family go to hell? Honestly. Guys, step up. Okay? The other reason sometimes why women lead is because they do emasculate their man, and they get into competitions. I mean, this is not a talent thing. I honestly believe I'm married to someone that is 10 times more talented, got 10 times more spiritual depth than I do, 10 times more wisdom, 10 times more business sense, but that doesn't mean Vicky should always drive the bus. But if I'm smart, I'll always ask her where we should go. But you know what I'm saying here. Okay, you know what I'm saying? It's not God said, oh, men are always smarter, always wiser, always more spiritually minded. No! But sometimes you can take a woman and she's extremely qualified, or maybe she came out of an abusive situation, or maybe she came out of a dysfunctional situation, or maybe she just was taught incorrectly. And, you know, she's like, I'm going to lead. And you sit back there. I go to BSF. I've been in these Bible studies. I've worked in Awana. You don't know anything. And if that's the case, ladies, you do need to learn to submit and back off. And I think that's kind of what's going on here with Jezebel. Okay, so first, I mean, she wasn't even qualified. You go to 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1. She wasn't even on the page. And then she claims to be a prophetess. She claims to speak for God, but look what she's doing. She's teaching and leading my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Okay, another reason you knew that this woman should not be in leadership, because what she was encouraging people to do was completely contrary to the Word of God. I mean, what was the fruit of her teaching? Were people more like Christ? Were people more passionate about Christ? Were people more committed to Christ? No. They were more into idolatry. They were more into fornication. I mean, so just you look at it, here they had adopted this carnal leadership. Well, look at verse 21. This is where we get to that promised judgment. He says, I gave her time to repent, and she doesn't want to repent of her immorality. And look at this, verse 22 and 23. Behold, I will cast her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her, and I'm not thinking that this is, you know, physical sexual adultery. I'm thinking this is probably referring to the spiritual adultery. He's saying, I'm going to throw them into great tribulation unless they repent of their deeds. And guess what? I mean, that doesn't get her attention. I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. And I'll give to each one of you according to your deeds. I mean, Jesus Christ, he not only said, I will build my church, Matthew 16, verse 18, He says, I will purify my church. I will purify my church. I mean, we live in this day and age when it is so easy to be part of a church, but just to be part in name only, just to be kind of sorta in there. We might have one of the things of verse 19, but hardly any of the other things of verse 19. And the true character is that, you know, whether we're following a ungodly leader or we're just following an ungodly, carnal principle, management style, policy. See, that's one of the things that's so prevalent today is somehow in our day and age, particularly in North America, we've just gotten so tolerant of carnality. And it's okay to be part of the church, but not really be part of the church. I mean, because I'm busy. I'm a member, but, well, we can't afford to give. I know there's needs, but somebody else will meet those needs. I like this, so, you know, I may decide I'm going to take my things over to this place. And we, you know, you see it, you know, people bouncing around from body to body to body. We withhold our service, we withhold our giving, we withhold our allegiance, our loyalty, and we're consumers. And if anything, the last part of the last century and the first part of this century so far, I mean, the church has just been almost emasculated because we are so consumer-oriented. I mean, if they change the way they make those fries, I'm going to go to Burger King. If I don't like the Happy Meal there, I'm going to go over to the Kitty Meal at this place. I mean, this place will give my kid a crown. That place is just giving them some old coloring book. I mean, we just are so, what's in it for me? And that's kind of the Jezebel that we're following. I mean, okay, yeah, maybe there really are Jezebels, and you get on the internet and you can find all kinds of false teaching. But there is a spirit of false teaching that is so prevalent. I mean, when did it become okay to be just this casual Christian that is loosely and associated? I mean, it's like we want to keep our distance because someone might say something about our morals or someone might say something about our priorities, the idolatry. And what Jesus is saying is, you know what, folks? I don't tolerate that. I do not tolerate that. You cannot expect to have the covering of a church body when you're not even willing to go along with the teaching of that church body. And I think that's what was going on in Thyatira. It's like, man, to the 20% that are doing it, Jesus says, I'm not going to lay anything more on you. You guys are loving, you guys are serving, you guys are believing, you guys are working, you guys are putting up with it, and you're getting even better. And I'm not going to lay anything more on you. And if you're part of that, and God the Holy Spirit is saying, yeah, that's you, good job. Keep going. Thank you. Well done. But you know what? If you're part of that and you're like, you know, you need to go back and read what Jesus said to this Jezebel and this Jezebel followers. He says, I'm giving you time to repent. He gave her time to repent, but she wouldn't do it. And how much of this is literal? I mean, but he's going to make her sick. He's going to kill off some of her kids. Dying of pestilence doesn't sound very nice. He says, I search the minds and the hearts, and I give to each one
according to their deeds. I mean, he's not talking about how to get to heaven. He's talking about how to manifest faithfulness, holiness, purity in the hearts and minds of people. You know what the bottom line point of all this is? It's pretty simple. It's more complicated than this guy. Will you hit that a couple times there for me? Hit that space bar. You know what the bottom line point is? I guess we're not going to get it. It's this. You don't follow the crowd unless the crowd's going in the right direction. You need to be very aware of the leaders you're following. You need to be very aware of the principles that you're following. I mean, we're living in a time when our culture is just so walking away from Christ. Not even walking away from Christ, running away from Christ. And you and I mean, there needs to be this passion inside of us that says, you know what? Verse 19 is my job description. I'm going to love passionately. I'm going to serve faithfully. I'm going to give generously. I am going to persevere diligently. And God, I want that so that when I stop and I lift my head, not so that I can get proud or boastful, but I can look back over the last 6 months or the last 5 years and I can see growth. That's what I want. And that's what God wants for you. And if that's not there, you need to ask yourself, what am I doing? What leader am I following? What principle am I following? What crowd am I in with? So that in reality, I'm walking away. And Jesus says, you know what? I search the hearts and the minds. And I love that. Because you know what Jesus is saying is, you can fool everyone in that church, but you're not fooling me. You can pick up and go to another church and they're happy to have you, and you can fool them, but you're not fooling me. That's what Jesus says. I am calling you to a passionate, committed, do or die lifestyle for me. And some of the people in Thyatira were in it, and some people weren't. They are following the spirit of Jezebel. Any god that will do was what they adopted. Where are you in all that? Let's pray, okay? Lord, I want to just give us a minute to think about this. Father, this, perhaps more than any of the passages so far, might be the most convicting one for us, because it's so good, so easy to look good. We keep so much of our life private. Nobody really knows where we go look on the internet. Very, very few people know what we actually give. Very few people actually know how we serve. Very few people, probably no one, even our spouses, don't know the things that we occupy our minds with. Father, I pray that today we would not engage in the deep things of Satan, as Jesus called them. Father, we want to be passionate followers of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that if there's someone here that doesn't know Christ, I pray that today, as they've heard this message that has been for those of us that are in Christ, I pray, Father, that it wouldn't scare them off, but rather it would invite them in. And through the Holy Spirit, they would trust Jesus Christ today. And they'd come to know the one who died for them, the one who lives for them, the one who wants to represent them before the Father throughout all eternity. So Lord, thank you for this time to just think deeply about these verses from your word. And Father, I pray that you would really apply them to each of us. just where we are. In Christ's name, amen.